Okay, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to finish up the chapter tonight. We're talking about marriage, advice on marriage. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 40. And we've looked at the first part of this chapter. And we mentioned that we have the answers to the questions the Corinthians had, but we don't have the questions. So we have to kind of guess at what the questions were. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." So we know they asked for advice on marriage, on celibacy, on marriage, divorce, separation, remarriage. And as we read through this chapter, you kind of get the idea that Paul was opposed to marriage, which, of course, would be contrary to Scripture, because the Scriptures are not opposed to marriage, are they? I mean, from the very beginning, and I mentioned this verse at Dustin's wedding, Dustin Kayla's wedding, Genesis 2:18, it's not good for that a man should be alone. I'll make him a helper, comparable to him. In Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But what Paul is emphasizing here is that extreme caution should be made before entering into marriage to make sure that it's God's will. Look at verse 29. Let's see, not verse 29, verse 39. "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord." Only if it's God's will, only if it's his purpose and plan for that woman. And we are very prone to think that changing our circumstances in some way will bring us happiness. Ever thought that? But the Bible teaches that contentment in our present state is where true joy exists. Being content in our present state. That's where a truly rich person is, a person that's content. Not the person with a lot of money or fame and fortune, because Hollywood shows us that that's not true. It's being content. And so Paul goes on to give several reasons why he believes that being single may be the preferred option. And we'll look at several reasons why he says this. The first one is because of the present distress. And this passage should be read in light of present conditions, the conditions that were present in Corinth at this time. Verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I will give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." In other words, there's not a direct commandment. He's not taking this directly from Matthew, where Jesus gives commandment concerning marriage. That is between one man and one woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his parents and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one. But he says that, you know, this isn't directly from the Lord's words, but these are trustworthy words. Verse 26, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in this flesh, but I will spare you." Because of the present distress. Advice to virgins, verse 25, to young single women, but also he refers to married, unmarried men as well in verse 26, so good for a man to remain as he is. Apparently, they had asked him specifically about this, and that's why he begins this chapter with, "It's good for a man not to touch a woman." And again, this is not based on what Jesus taught, but on his opinion. However, his opinion is given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yet is also not a command. He doesn't command them not to marry. You okay? No. We could put it up here for the pastor, cool him off, man. Kind of selfish, isn't it? Just anyway, as we move on. So it's not a command to remain single. But he does say that singleness was prepared option because of the present conditions in verse 26. And Vincent has a note on this. He says, present may also express something which is not simply present, but the presence of which foreshadows and inaugurates something to come. Hence, it may be rendered impending or setting in. So in other words, Paul is saying that persecutions are on the way. Imprisonment and even martyrdom may be what awaits Christians at this time, and it certainly that was true of Paul. And Paul was a single man. He met his end at the hands of Nero in AD 67. The persecutions began from Nero in AD 64. But far easier to face these trials as a single person than with a wife and children. Because not only would you have the stress of trying to save yourself, protect your own life, but also your life, so your family. So singleness was a preferred option because of the present conditions and what Paul saw was on the horizon. Marrying was not sinful, but it was expedient to remain single. Verse 27, are you bound to wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Now, when he says that singleness was the preferred option, you know, some guy would say, well, then I'll ditch my wife if singleness is better. And he says, wait a minute. He says, stay where you are. And that was actually the last time I spoke on 1 Corinthians. We called it stay put. Stay where you are. Don't be seeking to change your circumstances just because it's difficult. Make sure it's God's will. So if you're bound to wife, do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from wife? Don't go looking for a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in this flesh, in the flesh, but I would spare you. There are troubles and sorrow that befall all marriages, but especially in times of distress. Isn't that true? There are difficulties in all marriages. There's trials in all marriages. You have to care for your wife. You have children to raise. And those, there are difficulties associated with those things. He said, if you don't get married, you don't have to worry about those things, do you? No, you lose your job. And you start thinking, well, how am I going to take care of my family? That's added stress. If you're single, you know, you can live on peanut butter sandwiches. You can make it as a single person, can't you? But when you got a wife and children, then you have more cares, more troubles, more problems. Of course, you have more joys as well. They're a blessing. But Paul is just giving this point of view in light of the present distress. The second reason he says it's good to remain single is because the time is short. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Because those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Time is short. Paul believed in the imminent return of the Lord. But his reference here is probably because of the brevity of life. We don't have long time on this earth. The older you get, the more you realize that our lives are but a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away, that we don't have a lot of time. When you're young, time goes pretty slow, doesn't it? As you're going through school, you figure, school's never going to get over. I'm going to be school for forever. It just drags on, and then you leave school, and it's like a roller coaster. Just, amen? And time just flies. He says our time is short. We don't have long. You know, Jesus said the fields are ripe unto harvest. We need laborers. We need someone to get out in those fields because the time for reaping and harvesting is going to come to an end. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. We need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Don't wait. Don't waste your life, he's saying, because life goes by very quickly. And also, he may be looking at the fact that their ministry may be limited by the increase of opposition and persecution. Once the persecution started falling, then they weren't able to fellowship as they did before. They weren't able to minister openly and preach as they did before. The time was limited. Also, he's saying, live in light of eternity, verse 30. Those who weep as though he did not weep. Those who rejoice as though he did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Don't make earthly problems or possessions more important than serving the Lord. All the things that we get down here, they're all going to be burned up, aren't they? They're all passing. They're passing away, verse 31. Then the verse says, for the form of this world is passing away. Use this world, but don't misuse it. Use it to further the gospel. Use your possessions to further the gospel. Use your home to be a light for the Lord. Use your vehicle to bring people to church, to go and preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel of peace. Use what you have for the Lord. So you don't have to renounce everything you have and live as a hobo on the moose line. But what possessions you have, use them for the Lord. Because things are passing away. Things of this world are to be used for the Lord, but not used as idols to worship. William MacDonald says on this, the expression, the form of this world is passing away, is borrowed from the theater and refers to this changing of the scenes. It speaks of the transience of all that we see about us today. It is short-lived character, is well expressed in Shakespeare's famous lines, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. It's just passing away. All the great men of the past, they passed, they were here, they were gone. They're not here anymore. We're passing through this world like players on a stage. But what are we going to do while we're here? That's what counts. Okay, so why is it good to remain single? Because of the present distress, persecutions that were coming, because the time is short, our life is but a vapor. And the third reason is because marriage is a distraction. You know that? That marriage is a distraction? Maybe a pleasant distraction, or an unpleasant one, depending on your marriage. Well, verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So a single man may devote all his time and attention to ministry, while a married man must spend much time in caring for his wife and family. Is that true? Yes. Warren Wiersbe said that both John Wesley and John Whitfield would have been better off unmarried. Wesley's wife eventually left him, and Whitfield's wife suffered much loneliness because of her husband's ministry. I would say the same of David Livingstone, who spent almost all his time exploring Africa and was seldom home to care for his wife or his children. Charles Stanley's wife left him because she said that he was more devoted to ministry than he was to her. Marriage is a distraction. Now, that is not to say that in most instances, wives can be a tremendous asset to their husband's ministry. I probably wouldn't even be in the ministry if it wasn't for my wife. I probably wouldn't be alive. I would have starved to death a long time ago, but so I need somebody to take care of me. And I mentioned that at Dustin's wedding too, Dustin and Kayla. I said, man needs somebody. I mean, I can't find my socks without my wife. You know? They know where everything is. Connie does anyway. I don't know how about you otherwise, but I can't find the ketchup behind the milk because it's hiding. And
it's not lost until mom can't hide it.
Exactly. She loses her phone, but she knows where everything else is. So it just must be something, this GPS that God has given wives to take care of their husbands. And so wives can be a tremendous asset, but Paul is looking at it from the point of how a man could devote his entire time and energy and be focused. That's another thing that wives help men do, is focus on important things, priorities, and etc. But if a person was really sold out for the Lord, like Paul was, they could devote their entire time and energy to preaching the gospel. And I read an article that said that there's a great shortage of single male missionaries on the mission field. They all kinds of single female missionaries, but very few single male missionaries, which would probably result in less single female missionaries because they would be married missionaries then. If you had single male missionaries to go with the single female missionaries. That's just kind of my opinion anyway. Right? So if you want to find a good wife, you know, work for Arnie. Right? He was a single male missionary, and pretty soon he was a married male missionary. Okay. To a man, so a single man can devote all his time and attention to ministry, but also a woman, verse 34. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, in that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Marriage is a distraction. So a single woman can spend her time in prayer and devotion to God, but a married woman's life revolves around being a helper to her husband. And there are many, many, as I mentioned, single woman missionaries that are great ministers for the Lord in the foreign field. And that's a good thing. And I can think of several of them offhand that are there, and they're single, but they're being used of the Lord in a great way. And they don't have the distraction of taking care of a guy. So, but Paul says, I'm not putting a leash on you. I'm not forcing you to do anything. I'm not forcing you not to get married. I'm just giving my opinion here. Okay? And then, so he's making it clear that he's not condemning marriage. He's not saying, well, if you get married, you're a great sinner, and so on. But he's saying, because of the present distress, because the time is short, because marriage is a distraction, that there may be some that God wants to remain single. And don't think that you have to get married, because, you know, people think that way, don't they? That they just, someone gets married, you know, and then pretty soon another one wants to get married because that one got married, and so they're this great husband hunt or great wife safari, trying to find one. And so, well, congratulations to Josh and Jocelyn, by the way, their engagement. Jolena. Never could keep you apart or get your name straight. But this is not the night, I suppose, to congratulate you on making a big mistake. You should have thought this through a little bit. So I told Kayla, I says, what were you thinking? Coming up to Minnesota, it's 50 below up here. Well, we're thankful, though, aren't we? Okay, now he talks. This is kind of an interesting couple of verses here. Verse 36, he talks to the Father. Now, these are often misunderstood, these verses. And there's a difference of opinion whether the man he's speaking of here is the father or the suitor. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is becoming improperly, behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth. That's kind of a quaint way of putting it, huh? In other words, she's getting old. She's not a spring chicken anymore. As the flower of her youth. And thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has a power over his own will and has to determine that his heart, that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. And that verse tells us that it has to be the father here, not the suitor. Because the suitor does not give her in marriage. And so at the wedding, who gives this woman to marry to this man? You know, it's the father who gives his daughter away in marriage. And, of course, this was in the age of arranged marriages. And so the father could give his daughter in marriage or defer to give her hand in marriage. We knew a family when we lived up in Babbitt that had two or three daughters that lived with him. I think it was two. And he told them, you know, you can live with me as long as you want. You don't have to get married. I'll take care of you. So he was making the decision that not that he wouldn't give his daughter his hand in marriage, but that he told her that she didn't have to get married. You don't have to get married, which I think is true. Although I don't know how he could, you know, because he had a stroke shortly after that, so I don't know how he could actually take care of him. I'm just saying. Okay. By the way, I listened to Scott's message from last week, and it really turned out well. That's really clear recording. Is that where Justin is? Is he back in the... Just changing the subject here for a bit. Okay, so go to the website, gtbconline.com, and you can get all the messages online. Even this one, maybe. Slightly edited. Whew. Okay. So Paul preferred the latter, not to give her hand in marriage, but he did not condemn it if he did. Okay, so the conclusion, verse 39 and 40. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she has liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So good reasons not to jump into marriage. And it's always, you know, even if you feel that the Lord is leading you to be married, the advice here is you be very careful about getting married, about who you marry, rather than just thinking it's something everybody does and you have to do it, so you might as well find somebody, and if it doesn't work out, you know. No, it's a permanent relationship. And that's why he says in verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. And unless you're prepared to do that, don't get married. Period. And when you do get married, marry in the Lord, according to his will. That means you don't marry an unbeliever. You don't date an unbeliever. You don't even look at an unbeliever. You don't think about it. Don't consider it. You marry a believer. And if you want to serve the Lord, you better marry a believer that wants to serve the Lord. Because if you don't, you're just asking for a lot of trouble in your life. And I've seen it happen again and again. And even if you marry a believer, one that, you know, if you feel called to the mission field, you want to serve the Lord in some capacity, or here or abroad, marry someone that has the same viewpoint and desires as you do. Don't marry some bozo that comes along that doesn't really care. It's half-hearted. Well, and women, they think that if they get this guy home that they're going to fix him when they get him. It doesn't work that way. You'll never fix him. There's always for worse. Right? The Lord can fix him and change him. But marry someone that wants to be changed into the image of Christ. Marry someone that wants to serve the Lord. Because there are a lot of pitfalls and distractions and difficulties in marriage as it is, but it's going to be much worse if you marry an unbeliever or someone that's not serving the Lord. So at the end, he restates the permanence of marriage, and again, his reasons, for the reasons given above, recommends celibacy. Okay, I wanted to close, because if everybody took Paul's advice here and didn't get married, what would happen? Well, here's a story about the Shakers. Have you heard of the Shakers? They're not the Quakers, they're the Shakers. The Shakers, this is from Wikipedia, so it must be true. The Shakers were one of the few religious groups that formed in 18th century England and which branched off mainstream Protestantism. New communities of charismatic Christians also took shape during this time. One of the most important of these movements was the United Society of Believers in Christ's Second Coming, or appearing, the USBCSA, or the Shakers. So we'll just call them the Shakers. Ann Lee joined them in 1758 and soon assumed leadership of the small community. She had become the mother of the new creation, who called her followers to confess her sins, give up their worldly goods, and take up the cross of celibacy. Her small community, soon known for the enthusiastic worship given to singing and dancing, shaking and shouting, speaking with new tongues and prophesying with all those various gifts of the Holy Ghost, known in the primitive church. The Shakers, as they were called, saw themselves as the avant-garde of the kingdom of God. preparing the way for the new era when God's will was done on earth. In the kingdom, as in the Shaker Fellowship, there was neither marrying nor given in marriage. Celibacy was preparation for the kingdom. And so the men lived in, they lived in a compound, and the men lived in one area and women lived in another area. And they didn't get married. If they weren't married, they didn't come together. The Shakers built more than 20 settlements that attracted at least 20,000 converts over the next century. Strict believers in celibacy, Shakers acquiring their members through conversion, indenturing children, and adoption of orphans. Some children, such as Isaac N. Young's, became the Shakers when their parents joined, then grew up to become faithful members as adults. The Shaker educational system was very advanced. The educational subjects included reading, spelling, oration, arithmetic, and manners. The boys would pick them up in several years to reap the benefits. The boys would attend classes during the winter and the girls in the summer. Parents outside the community respected the Shaker schooling so much that they often took advantage of the schooling that the Shaker villages provided. Parents would drop their child off at the village to be educated, only to return several years later to pick up their children. Those who were not removed from the Shaker community by their parents were not the only ones to leave. Once the child reached 21 years of age, they were given the option to remain Shakers. So how many think wanted to keep on being Shakers? Remember, they were raised in this community, that's all they knew growing up. Less than 25% of the young adults remained in the community. Turnover was high. The group reached the maximum size of about 5,000 full members in 1840. But as of December 2009, had, guess how many left? How did you know that? Who said three?
Me.
Did you read this article?
No, I saw it on TV.
You saw it on TV. Okay, but as of December 2009, had only three members left. They currently reside in Sabbath Day Lake, Maine. Only a few of the original Shaker buildings are still in use today. So if everybody took Paul's advice here and didn't get married, there wouldn't be many believers out there. Or maybe there'd be more. But there certainly aren't very many Shakers left. And you can understand that only 25% left or stayed because the prohibition against marriage probably was one of the major reasons why they left. This Anne, whatever her name was, Anne Lee, actually taught that that was the original sin, was relationship between Adam and Eve was the original sin. So that was verboten. Okay, so advice on marriage. Now, so we're not going to have any more weddings after, what her name is, Jolina, and and Josh. That'll be the end of it, because anybody else engaged there? Too late for you, Ward. You and Stephanie are married. Kelsey and Evan, as newlyweds. I guess I used to... sort of preached this a couple years ago, huh? And I don't think it's going to deter anybody that determined, all right? Okay, let's pray.